Daniel 1, 1-19. And think about what it was like 3,000 years ago. It's really hard for us to imagine what the setting was like 3,000 years ago, but they were humans, and that's one thing that we have in common. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descendant, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commandments and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and ancestors are covered with shame. Lord, because we have sinned against you, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yes, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. This is kind of depressing, isn't it? Some of it. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourselves a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We did not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Pastor Steve, sermon.
Well, good morning. I'm looking around. I think I'm the only one with a tie this morning. And I wore it specifically today because, just to make a point that for me, wearing a tie isn't really comfortable. And I don't wear a tie often. I've been a preacher for 27 years, but I would say like at least 80% of the time I've worn a tie for church services. But besides that, I don't wear one. It's not comfortable. It's not natural for me to wear this. I was gonna bring along. I have this flannel quilted shirt that in the wintertime I wear all the time. And that just feels right and comfortable. But I want to make the point about Daniel's prayer life, that Daniel just seemed to be able to wear prayer well. You know, it's just a natural part of his life. It wasn't like me wearing a tie where it was occasional, only at formal times or things like that, but just he wore prayer naturally every day. And hopefully by looking at his prayers this morning, we'll get an encouragement that prayer will feel or we'll pursue prayer as being more and more natural and just a part of our life. So this morning, just want to look at, let me get to the beginning of my sermon here. You heard three prayers from Daniel this morning. The first one was a prayer of praise that we heard in the beginning. This was Daniel right after King Nebuchadnezzar said, "I had a dream and I want you wise men, someone to tell me what my dream means. And because you all are so wise, I'm not even going to tell you what the dream is. You tell me the dream and then tell me what it means and all will be good. And if you don't, if nobody does, I'm going to put you to death." So clearly for Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were concerned about this. And so Daniel comes to them, the four of them pray together, "God, please speak your wisdom to us so that we might be able to interpret this dream." And so Daniel's the only one. The king, I think, had already begun to kill some of the wise men because they couldn't answer it. Daniel comes and gives the meaning for this prayer, and they're saved. And so he praises God that God is the one who gives wisdom and understanding as they cried out for it. In Daniel 6, it's the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and Jan spoke to the children about that. But again, some jealous fellow leaders of Daniel wanted to take him down. And so they said, "He's such a wise and competent and good person. There's nothing we can do to charge him with anything unless it has something to do with his God." And so they thought, Daniel's a man of prayer. That's what his identity is. He prays. And so that's where we'll get him. And so they have the king, Darius, make this decree that whoever, for the next 30 days, whoever does not pray only to King Darius will be put to death, will be thrown in the lion's den. And that's when we have the story of Daniel praying despite those consequences. And then in Daniel 9, we have Daniel in prayer. And we'll talk about this, but you can see how he honors God. The honor of the name of God is more important than anything in the midst of his prayer. So, I'd like to challenge us into a life of prayer and in three ways, as we see in Daniel here. The one way is that Daniel seemed to pray so much, so consistently, because he understood God as being a living God. And that comes through in the story from Daniel 6 with King Darius. You could tell in the story that King Darius really didn't want to throw Daniel in the lion's den. He had a lot of respect for him, but he made this law and he couldn't go against the law that he pronounced. And so when King Darius goes down to the lion's den the next morning and Daniel's still alive, it's Darius that tells us in the story that God is the living God. It's not Daniel or the narrator, it's King Darius. This is what Darius says about Daniel's God. "He is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Our God is a living God. Paul commends the Thessalonian people because they turned to God away from the idols to serve the living and the true God. And so what is it about God? What does it mean that God's a living God? Let me just share a couple thoughts. One is we worship God as being the creator, the one who's self-existent, and all life comes from God. And not only is he the source of life and the source of eternity, but he's one who provides wisdom and direction for us to walk in his ways, to follow the purposes of God. We see that in Daniel, continually providing Daniel with wisdom. God is also powerful to accomplish the will of God. Not like a God who's fashioned by human hands and is powerless really to have any effect on the course of life. But God is powerful. And again, we see this powerful God at work in the story throughout Daniel. But God's also a God who's merciful, who listens to our cries, who is our loving Abba. In other words, God's living because God has a heart, to put it in human terms. You know, he has a heart for his people. Again, we see that throughout the story of Daniel. And so believing in that kind of a God just compels Daniel to pray, because he can see the effect that that has. I like to read some of the writings of Andrew Murray about prayer. Andrew Murray wrote back in the 1800s. But he said, prayer is fellowship with the unseen and the most holy one. It's through prayer that we take hold of God, and we could also say God takes hold of us, and we take hold of God's strength and all that God has for us and for his world. And just to think, how would this story of Daniel, if you read through it, how would things have turned out if Daniel didn't pray? Thinking of the story of Jesus, how would that have looked different without Jesus being a person of prayer? It's kind of a complicated way to think with Jesus as the Son of God. But what would Jesus' story have been without Jesus being so persistent in his prayers to the Father above? And this is what Andrew Murray says. It's on prayer that the promises of God wait for their fulfillment. And it's on prayer that the kingdom of God waits on its coming. And it's the glory of God that waits. It's on prayer that the glory of God waits for its full revelation. Just a powerful statement of how God partners with us, how God's ready to reveal his kingdom and his purposes and to let his glory shine forth, and wants us to partner through our prayers to allow these things to come forth. And we could think about it in this particular story, and when Daniel's pleading with God to forgive the people, it's because Daniel's praying that so that they might be freed from their bondage. They might no longer be exiles, and so that they could return home. Praying that God would fulfill his purposes in that way and allow them after 70 years to go home again. But don't just think of prayer as unleashing these big purposes of God and God's glory shining in all kinds of bright glory. But even in the simple ways, like Anna walking through the prayer labyrinth, you know, walking through that place and just seeing in relatively simple ways the glory of God all around her, and just maybe the simple ways that God spoke into her heart as she walked around that area. The ways, in just simple daily ways, that God speaks into our heart, just in some way reveals something of his glory, reveals something of his direction for our lives, or the purposes that he has for all of creation. But Andrew Murray's saying in our prayers, God helps to, through that, unleashes his glory and his purposes and his wisdom to us. So Daniel understood God as a living God, but also just in that regular pattern, that habit of praying, was able to experience God in deeper and deeper and richer ways. So just for us to think, and not to legislate that we must pray three times a day. You know, that's what it looks like to be a faithful praying person. A morning and a midday and an evening prayer. It's a good pattern, and it's something to think about. A way to start our day, and in the middle of the day, to kind of break into that and remember God and to hear his voice. And at the end of the day, to be able to look back and to thank God and to ask God to forgive or whatever has happened throughout that day. But not that three is the way. But for Daniel, the barrier to those three prayers daily in this story is now it could cost him his life. If he's caught praying and they see it, he's thrown into the lion's den. Despite that, I just find it so interesting how matter-of-factly it's written in Daniel 6 that this decree was made, and then Daniel went home, and he prayed three times just like he always did. You know, just that's who he is. That's what he's going to do no matter what the cost. So just thinking about barriers for us, what keeps us from a regular prayer life throughout our day? And maybe the thing that comes out most clearly is it intrudes on our schedule, or there's just so much to do, it crowds out our prayers. I don't know how much you experienced that for yourself. The one thought that came to my mind is when I was doing, for 2 years before this, when I was doing my home physical therapy visits full time, I just felt like I would leave the house and it was just a race to get everything accomplished by the end of the day, to get it to everybody's house, to get it all done. And even when you'd think I'm driving sometimes half an hour, maybe to an hour to somebody's house, lots of time to pray, but I just felt like my brain was racing so much, or there's just so much on my mind that it was just hard to break into that with prayer. So I don't know how, if that relates to your day, that I know I should pray, but it's just crazy, from whatever, 8 to 5 or whatever it might be. But I often thought, even just to, in the midst of that, like take 5 deep breaths and to just say a number of times, Jesus is Lord, or to recite the Lord's Prayer, or to say a scripture verse. I'm surely I could break in my mind enough for that. You know, so again, this is going to be different for every one of us, but how might we create those times when we meet God in prayer and in scripture throughout the day, so that it has that kind of impact on our lives. Another thing about prayer that can be a barrier is, I know for me sometimes, prayer means going deeper with my thoughts. And there's just sometimes when I don't want to go deeper. You know, there's some Saturday mornings I wake up and think this would be a great time to pray and read scripture, but I'd rather do a Sudoku puzzle or something that isn't as deep. You know, I just want to relax and keep it superficial. But when I do go to those deeper places, obviously it's enriching. Also, just the question for us is, are we really convinced that God is the living God? You know, I think we would all declare that. Yes, I believe God's a living God. He hears our prayers. He responds. He's active. But in a practical sense, do we believe that, praying to God, meeting God in that place, has an impact on my life, on this world, on this relationship, that something personal can happen between God and I, that I might find direction or reorientation or strength to accomplish something? Or do I believe even that there can be tension created in this prayer that makes me respond? There's something when I see God and I see my life, something needs attention there. You know, do I believe these powerful things can happen when I meet God? And so that, just that idea that even tension can be formed when I meet God and see his glory and see my life, leads to the third point that I want to make here, is that seems as Daniel aged, if we look at that prayer from Daniel 9 as like the older, more mature Daniel, it seems clear to me as he prayed that prayer that Anna read for us just before the sermon, that Daniel held God in increasing levels of honor. And I think that's true for all of us. As we mature, our prayer lives mature. And as that happens, we see God increasingly with, and we give him the honor and the glory that is due to his name. I like this one verse from Psalm 138 where it said, "You are exalted, God. Your name and your word are exalted above all things." Your name, like who you are, that's exalted above everything. And your word, you know, what you speak and what you do, that's exalted above everything. That's just a powerful statement of honoring God. And you really see in Daniel's prayer from Daniel 9 that he holds God in high honor. And it doesn't matter as much what's going on in his life as that God is given honor and glory. And in fact, as he's praying here, I think he's seeing the glory of God to be highly exalted. And then he sees his own life and the life of his people, and that tension just drives him to pray this prayer that we looked at. He's looking at scripture. He's looking at the words of Jeremiah, who prophesied that it's going to be 70 years that the people of Judah would be taken away in exile. And he's realizing we're getting close to that time. And apparently he's looking around and saying, we don't seem to have turned our hearts back to God. Like, I know that God's faithful. I know that God rescued our ancestors in Egypt. Yeah, I know what God's all about, but I'm just wondering if in fact he's going to act here, because I'm not sure we're really repentant, you know? And God, you deserve that. There's one part in that prayer where he says, nothing's ever happened like has happened in Jerusalem. And I'm on a factual level, I'm not sure if that's true. Like, lots of cities, I'm sure by that time have been leveled and their temples have been sacrileged and so forth. But to him, it was so personal. This was the place that God had for us. And this was our place of worship. This is where we were to meet God and glorify him. And they came in and they ransacked it. And for Daniel, like, no city's ever been treated like that, because this was his city and this was the place that God was supposed to be honored and glorified. And so he just has this really honest prayer here. Like, we've sinned against you. You're righteous, God, but we're covered with shame. Like, he really, it's palpable for him. We haven't listened to you. We've turned away from your commands. We haven't listened to the prophets that you sent to us. Your judgment has been poured out against us. That's why we're here in Babylon. And yet still we haven't sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. Like, for Daniel, God just needed to be honored and glorified. And he doesn't make any distinction, even though Daniel could have easily said, my people are rebellious. But Daniel's been really, seems like he's been a man of integrity and a man of faith. But it's, for Daniel, it's just all of us, we haven't been faithful to you. We've run after other idols and other gods. So he has this request. And he addresses God and he says, God, you're the one who rescued your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. That's the God I'm addressing right now. The God who does that. The God who's faithful and delivers. And God, you're righteous. So keep in line with your righteous acts by turning your anger and your wrath away from us. And hear our prayers. Hear the prayer that I'm making for your sake. Again, all this is for the sake of God, that his glory would be, and honor would be elevated again. Look at the desolation of the city that bears your name. We make this request, we don't make this request because we're righteous, but we make this request because of your great mercy. We're just falling on our knees, pleading for your mercy. And so, Lord, listen, Lord, forgive, Lord, hear, and Lord, act. For your sake, oh my God, don't delay, because your city and your people bear your name. So, fill us with your righteousness again. Restore us that we can shine for you again, and hopefully shine for the whole world to see your righteousness. So again here, for Daniel, he's partnering with God. He's calling forth, God, would your kingdom come, and may your will be done in our midst here again. Just this real deep maturity of prayer. He had lots of prayers. God, save us from these things that King Nebuchadnezzar is doing. This is a prayer. God, do things that would bring honor and glory to your name and would restore us as a people. And so, through the life of Daniel and through his prayers, we just see a man who is just convinced that God is a living God. And the story of Daniel is a story of that even though the people of Judah were defeated and their worship elements were taken away from the temple and put in the treasury of the Babylonian gods, that doesn't mean this God is weak. In fact, this is the God who is active, who saves Daniel, who glorifies his name. And all these prophecies say all these kingdoms are going to come and they're going to fall, but the kingdom of God and the word of God is going to stand forever. And so Daniel came to understand this God and prayed to him regularly. And his desire was that the name and the word of the Lord would be exalted above all things. So, rather than challenging you and legislating some kind of prayer pattern, trying to speak to our hearts together and say, there's something powerful because we have this privilege of meeting God on a regular basis throughout the day. We can come before the presence of God. And so may that drive us to pray without ceasing, and to seek the face of God. So let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for this privilege that we have, that you're not a distant God who's turned away from us, but your face is turned towards us, and your heart's desire is that we would turn towards you, that we would turn to you with praise and thanksgiving and humility, that we would seek your wisdom, knowing that you want to pour it out in abundant measure, that you want to fulfill your purposes and to reveal that to us, and that you want to hear our prayers of repentance, of pleading for your forgiveness, but then also knowing with assurance that you are a forgiving God, as you speak your love and your hope into our hearts. So Lord, call us forth from here that we too would be known as a people of prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.